Take your Bibles tonight and turn them to turn with you. Let's start over again. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, please, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew's Gospel chapter 9. What a delight it was to just enjoy the meal tonight. I can barely stand here, let alone talk. That was a Thanksgiving meal that we had, a feast tonight and this noon. And I want to thank you as a church for your hospitality, making us feel so welcome. Accommodations, everything has been so wonderful. We're delighted to be here and thank the Lord for it. By the way, while you're finding your place there, some of you are Golden State graduates. That's in the New Testament, first book there. I was told about a black man and a white man. They're out in the street and they're fighting over what color God's skin was. Okay, so the black man obviously was saying, God's skin is black. The white man says, no, it's not. He's white, black. They're in the street. Car's coming, black, white. They're fighting over this thing. Car comes along, kills both of them. They go up to heaven. God's on his throne there. He says, buenos dias. All that to say, appreciated the choir tonight in Spanish. Español es la lengua del cielo, ¿verdad? Yeah, that's right. I say, you know, when I eat at Taco Bell, my Spanish is much better than that. Matthew chapter 9, let's stand together in reverence to God's word. Verse number 35. Might be on the trivia quiz tomorrow night, so keep that in mind. All right. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I believe that God is directed. I see this happening so often. I have no influence or power over songs that are selected. I surrender all and just various things that are said. And it just confirms the direction we're going tonight. Let's just pray tonight and just say, God, help us to really sense that you're in this meeting tonight. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you again tonight for this evening. What a wonderful day it's been. And yet, Lord, I thank you for the just looking forward to the second night of this missions conference. Lord, my heart still is lingering of last night and believing that you are here. Thanking you for the receptivity of God's people. Thank you for the liberty that I was able to have. And Lord, again tonight, we need fresh blessing. We cannot live on last night. We want to build on it if we can. But Lord, we want you to know that you're invited to be here in a very special way. Lord, we want to sense that you are in this. I pray that you would fill me with the Spirit of God as I speak and fill us with the Holy Spirit as we listen. And Lord, we don't want to hear from man. We want to hear from you. And so God, we would ask you to teach us. We pray that you will challenge us. And again, I'm praying, Lord, that there'll be godly decisions tonight. Lord, please help that to be so. And we'll ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. 1792, about the only person I believe here that was living at that time was Sonny Wilkins. Well. 1792. Amen, Sonny. And it was in England, though. And this man, his name was William Carey. John Warr, I'm sorry, never really understood, as many soul winners do not, just who he was leading to Christ when he led to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This man who was a cobbler, learning learning the trade of shoemaking, William Carey, to be a future missionary. William Carey had a burden for souls for a long time, even as a cobbler. He had a being working in leather. He was made a globe, I'm told, out of leather, and had on it a rough image of the globe at that time. And he prayed over that. We spoke last night of the importance, the priority of prayer. And it all began with William Carey praying over the needs of the world for the gospel. He was burdened about unreached peoples, those that have never heard the gospel. In 1792, there was an assembly like this, a little unlike this, because they were all preachers. And it was kind of like a preacher's fellowship over in England. And William Carey was the speaker. And he chose to speak that day in a burden of his heart. And that would be of beginnings of modern day missions, really, as we know it today. And he challenged those preachers out of the text of his favorite text of the Old Testament and the Great Commission, Isaiah 54. And that passage, if you'll read it and review it sometime, seated in there and integrated into those verses, that the Bible says that God shall be called the God of the whole earth. That was his burden. That was his passion. And he preached to those preachers that day in that church, and he challenged them about world evangelization. And just in the middle of his message, one of the leaders of those preachers stood up and said, "Mr. Carey, sit down. If God chooses to save the heathen, he will do it without your help and without mine." Mr. Carey chose to continue his message, despite what that man said. The thing that rivets me is that he gave an invitation at the end of that message, and not one person responded at that invitation. Not one preacher was convicted under the preaching of William Carey. William Carey continued reading from Isaiah 54, and it seemed as the Holy Spirit of God continued to increase his burden and saying, "If no one else will go, I'll go." He had a burden for China, and he determined that he would go to China. But God closed that door to China and opened the door to India. As he began challenging his own church and other churches that would support him as he made his way to sail to the other side of the world, he was told that India would be a gold mine. He was said that if you're going to the other end of the world, there's all kinds of potential there, William Carey. And William Carey responded by saying something like this. He said, "I'll go to the other end of the world. I'll go down into that mine, but you must hold the rope."
Amen.
"I'll go down into the mine, but you must hold the rope." We sometimes have an idea what the rope is. William Carey had a wife that said, "I'm not sure I want to go into that mine." And she said, reluctantly, just hours before they were to set sail, "I'll go on one condition, if my sister goes with us." And her sister determined that she would go along with them, as the story goes. They did not pack their things and luggage as we would consider luggage today, suitcases. They packed their things in a casket. That's how missionaries went in those days, because they realized this, that they would probably, in all probability, never be coming back to their home. "I'll go, but I want you as a church to hold the ropes." And they went, and they sailed to India. As they got to India, it was not long before their five-year-old boy, their youngest son, was stricken with malaria and died. And they dug that little shallow grave to bury their son, their only son at that time. It was seven long years, learning the language, gaining some ability to learn the strange culture that they were in, before he could say he had his first convert. 7 years. Somehow we get the strange idea that if a missionary's not having immediately results, that maybe we picked up the wrong missionary. I'm sure that he wanted to see somebody saved long before 7 years. I don't know the heartache of a husband and wife. I don't know the heartache of a mother and father giving up all that they had in England to go over to India and bury their first son on the field. But I'm sure they were glad in their hearts that somebody was holding the rope.
Oh, yeah.
How do you get through that kind of experience? Then his wife had a mental breakdown, a physical and mental breakdown. And history records that she would virtually live as an invalid in a room the remainder of their marriage and remainder of their ministry. No wife, a buried son, 7 years without a convert. Thank God somebody was holding the ropes. Because during that time, William Carey was able to translate the scriptures into the Hindi language of India, of which is still used today, and planted untold numbers of churches. Somebody was holding the ropes. Charles Keene, man who I work with, you may have heard of Bearing Precious Seed or First Bible International that I've worked with for several years now, and now Greater Company of Publishers. Charles Keene, who's a mastermind of missionologists who knows much about missions, said something that really strikes a keynote in my own heart, preacher, and that is, I used to think, he said, and I was the same way, I used to think that it was the numbers of missionaries that we support. Thank God for Central Baptist Church, 60 plus missionaries that you do support. And when you get together with various guests or talking to other preachers, you have a likening to say, well, how many missionaries are you supporting? And you give out that number of saying with some certainty of gladness and appreciation and gratefulness, we support X number of missionaries. There's nothing wrong with that. But we found out that there's something different than that. Sometimes in those conversations, we would share how much money is raised yearly, monthly, weekly, for Faith Promise missions, and share this is how much we're raising for world evangelization. But that is noteworthy, but it's not the most important thing. What I want to direct your minds and attention tonight to is the third area, and that is, who are we reaching that has not already been reached? Who are we reaching that has not already been reached? Could I give you an alarming statistic? That the average independent fundamental Baptist church, our offerings, missions, are going to less than 1% of unreached people groups. I want to say to you, let's not stop going to places where they've already been. Let's not stop going to places, because we'll never have enough churches here in America, and we'll never have enough or over amount of churches around the world. But I am saying this. Let's consider tonight, young people and adults, church, let's consider the success of the Great Commission to be reaching people who have never, ever heard. And who's going to tell them? As the song was just sung, how will they know? How will they hear? It was another missionary that you know the name of, and he was home for the very first time on his missionary furlough, actually the only time that he would come home. His name was Adoniram Judson. He was a missionary to Burma. Today it's Myanmar. Burma is where he came from, and he was speaking in New York City, his only furlough, and this is what he said. It's recorded, and I quote to you what he said back in the 1800s, our first Baptist missionary from America. And these are the words of what he said at that time. He said, we are losing our vision for world evangelism. By the way, that's what a missions conference is all about. To get back our vision, to keep missions the mission of the church, to get back that burning fire that we ought to have every Sunday, every week, every day, carrying out the Great Commission. Losing our vision for world evangelism, Satan will sympathize with you in the matter, and he will present some chapel of ease in which to officiate in your native tongue. In other words, you don't have to learn a foreign language, or some government situation, or some professorship, or editorship, or some literary or scientific pursuit of some system of schools, being in education or whatever. Anything, he said, in a word that will help you without much surrender of character to slip out of real missionary work. 1800s. He continued to say, the sin of turning a deaf ear to the plaintive cry of millions, he said, it's billions today. Untold billions are still untold. Of immortal beings who by their darkness and misery cry day and night, who by their darkness cry day and night, come to rescue you bright sons and daughters of America. We are sinking into hell, unquote. 1800s. And folks, things haven't changed much. In fact, number-wise, we're in worse predicaments than they were in the 1800s. The need is greater today than it's ever been. I surrender all. And so we need to think about, as I said last night, Burkina Faso, and Yemen, and Gambia, and Saudi Arabia, and Libya, and Morocco, and China, and India, and Laos, and Qatar, and I could go on down the list. And I thank God for every one of you who came last night and picked up one of those flyers and said, I'll begin praying about those places that are filled with unreached people groups. Kerry said, I'll go, but who's going to hold the rope? And interestingly enough tonight, this message is not on holding the rope, because I believe the need is great to hold the rope. Don't misunderstand that tonight. We are needed to hold the ropes for 60 plus missionaries that go out of this church. You need to hold the ropes. That's why we spoke last night on prayer, praying, and giving, holding the ropes. You have no idea what they're going through. But I believe tonight, church, that the need is not only great to see about holding the ropes. Tonight, I want to focus on the need that I think is great in our churches today, and that is just being able to see the rope. Just see the rope to hold. Tomorrow night, we'll deal with what puts a missionary on the other side of that rope. But tonight, I want to focus in on seeing that rope. And I want you to look at your Bibles tonight with me at that passage of Scripture, because the subject of that passage in Matthew chapter 9 is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't believe there was anybody that has ever seen the rope any better than our Savior. Jesus saw the rope. And maybe tonight, by seeing what He is given to us as to how He saw that rope, will help you and help me to see that rope just a little bit better. I'm going to give you a couple things tonight, three things that I believe we can pick out of this passage of Scripture that will help us. Matthew chapter 9, beginning here, if we will, in verse number 36. And your Bible says there, but when He, Jesus, saw, when He saw the multitude. And I want you to stop right there. The way that Jesus saw the rope was that He saw the multitude. Saw the multitude. Jeremiah Lamentations chapter 3, verse 51. Jeremiah was weeping over the city of Jerusalem, the city in which he lived as a prophet. And much of Lamentations, those five short chapters, are basically a summation of Jeremiah looking at the temple and desecrated, the stones all laid apart, just a city that was the city of God. The city of Zion, the great temple, the worship, the feast that went on there, no longer, just desecrated, run over by the enemies of Israel. Who would have ever thought that that would happen to the city of God and to the people of Israel, now captive and taken off to Babylon? And Jeremiah weeps and laments, and he says, here's what he says, folks, mine eye affecteth my heart. What I'm seeing has affected my heart. I'm mourning. I'm weeping. I'm crying to God and saying, God, what is happening to your people and what has happened to the city of God? Our eye does affect our heart. As you saw the screen just a little bit ago and a few moments ago of Mozambique, as you saw last night, China, those things are meant to not just entertain us and take us on a travelogue of this country and that country. We're not on a travelogue conference to view the monkeys and view the flowers and view the pretty mountainsides and the ocean streams and the little children that are cute and that. That's not what that's all about. Our eye is to affect our heart.
Right. Good.
And say, dear God, help me to see the rope. Jesus saw the multitudes. It was just a year and a half ago, maybe a little bit more than that, that I had the opportunity to go to India. I'd been to Armenia, I'd been to Nepal, which is Hindu, but I'd never been to India. I've heard a lot of stories about India. Not good stories. I've heard stories about in the cities, every day they come by with sort of garbage trucks and pick up people. So my image and perception of India has never been one of a real positive one. And to be honest with you, any Indian food and restaurant that I ever was around, especially in L.A., was really not my cup of tea. So it wasn't like, hey, I was eager to go to India. Just the opposite. But God opened a door for me to go because I'd been involved, and we have now planted 5 churches from Americans, just mission dollars, planting national pastors in India. Amen. And I needed to go there because I didn't want to burden churches like yourselves to finance some guy that's over there just having a time of his life, enjoying some American dollars and just wasting our money. I wanted to make sure that there was some legitimacy of something that was being done that was worth our investment. And so I needed to go there, and I was invited to go for 4 weeks by myself. My wife stayed home, and those were lonely days, were they not? And to go to India, that was like 24 hours of flights. 24 hours, that's a long time to sit. And I got there, I went to a place, if you know India, it's kind of like Africa and South America, they come down to a point. Well, India comes down to a point. And if you go right down to the bottom, that's where the city of Mangalore is. Mangalore, I've never heard of Mangalore. Anybody ever heard of Mangalore here? Probably not, have you? Mangalore, Bangalore, Benguru, that's kind of their names for it. It has 7 million people in Mangalore. Oh, wait a minute. In Los Angeles proper, I mean in the city limits, there's 7 million people. And I've heard of L.A., but I certainly never heard of Mangalore. But that's right down there on the smack dab on the equator. And I'm telling you, it is hot. In November, it was hot on the equator, humid. And I began to learn a little bit about India. Here's a good trivia question. Last night we learned that in China, the population of China is 1.4 billion people. India population tonight is 1.3 billion people. China, we think of massive, and it is. It's the largest country in the world. But friends, India is right behind it. Let me tell you a little bit about India. India is like the modern day of Babel, the modern Babel of our civilization. You say, why is that? Because if you think you have troubles in America, if you're especially Caucasian and just not of an ethnicity that's from another country, if you think you have problems of seeing something in Spanish and learning Buenos Dias, or you're learning, see something else in some other Asian language and say, where's the English science? Let me tell you what India is all about. Because there's not just a couple languages or several languages in India. There are 2,200 people groups in India alone. If you don't believe me, you took a flyer last night, and I didn't even mention the inside where you can pray for the 100 top unreached people groups. They're right there inside that same flyer on the back page of the 1040 window. And I just kind of outlined it for you today in yellow, especially. I just even compared it to China. But I'm not even good at guy. I said, listen to this. In Los Angeles County, not just Los Angeles, I'm talking about Long Beach, I'm talking about Downey, I'm talking about all the area of LA County, there are 13 million people. You say, well, look, give me something a little more local. Okay, San Francisco Bay Area. I grew up there. We grew up there. San Francisco Bay Area. 7 million people in San Francisco Bay Area. All the way around San Jose, up to San Francisco, all those, everything in between, 7 million people. If you could just see all the yellow of all the 100 top, those yellows represent India, including China, including Indonesia and all the rest. Top 100, that's how many. Let me just see if I, here's places you can't even explain. Bania, 22 million. Here's Brahman. 57 million. Compare it just to San Francisco or LA. I'm just giving you the top ones. Jat Awan, 13 million. Kumhar, 13 million. Kunbi, 23, almost 24 million. Kurmi, 15 million. let me get some other ones. 16 million. Tele, Telaga, 12 million. Sonar, 6 million. I don't, that one. Rajput, 36 million. And I could go on. That's not just the ones with 7 million like Los Angeles. I was in the city of Bangalore in the country of Karnataka, which is that state. 87 million people. And in Mangalore, after I was done teaching for 4 weeks of national pastors, we drove, like you're talking about, Brother Norris, over in Mozambique. We drove for 7 hours, 6 to 7 hours from Mangalore up to Ishwar's church, which is one of the churches that we support. And it was going like going on the I-5, or it was going like basically from Manteca down to LA, which is about 5-6 hours, depending how fast you drive like me, is 4 hour drive. But no, it's about a 6 hour drive. But you can't imagine, you can't imagine this to be something like you see on the I-5, which is boring, nothing and nothing to look at, you know, Cowtown here and there. Not like that. India is wall to wall people. Okay. And you'll never be there. And the reason I'm taking this time is because I want you to, this is a missions conference. You're never going to see Mozambique, probably. Most of you are never going to see Mangalore. And from that point of Mangalore, driving by car up to where Ishwar is a national pastor who has a burden not only for the town of Hinduism in his town, but all of his country, India, 2,200 people groups. A people group is a group of people that have their own language, their own culture, their own ethnicity. They're a people amongst themselves. It's a country within a country. That's a people group, okay? 2,200 of them. And we went from Mangalore up there to Ishwar's town, 6 hours, and not one missionary, not one church, nothing but Hinduism and Islam. That's all that's in between. Now, some missionaries come along and they say, look, we're going to a town where there's no gospel preaching church. But if you tie them down, there's a Presbyterian church. Well, there is a charismatic church. Well, there is this kind of church. But I'm talking about KJV, separated. You know, that's kind of what they mean. We're going to be that only. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm telling you, what I saw, there was nothing. I mean, there was not a Catholic church. There was not a Baptist church. There was not a Presbyterian church. There was not a charismatic church, Pentecostal, nothing. And I'll tell you what how my eye affected my heart. And how I saw the rope. Because I began to say to myself, how are these people ever going to hear the gospel? How are you going to reach millions and millions of people? Thank God for Ishwar up there, and thank God for the one church, now two churches in Mangalore. I mean, churches, nothing else. And 7 million people, the size of Los Angeles County. How in the world are you going to reach them? And my eye affected my heart. My heart broke as I saw those people on the roadsides and on the streets and in their stores and everywhere. And they've never heard one time a plain, simple plan of salvation of how they can know that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Never heard that. And that's how my eye affected my heart. I just come back tonight to the thought that I want to continue here, how to see the rope. You've got to visualize. Jesus visualized. He saw the multitudes. Brother Travis, you mentioned last night Romans chapter 15. And I remind us again that Paul, the apostle, visualized in Romans chapter 15. He visualized some place he wanted to go, eventually to Spain. He wanted to go somewhere where the gospel of Jesus Christ had never ever been preached. He wanted to build on a foundation where nobody else could. What he was doing is saying, I want to go where no other foundations have been laid. I want to tell them of Jesus. That's the need of seeing the rope, people. If we can get a hold of this at a missions conference, of visualizing what this rope looks like, I'm saying that we need to go where there's nothing, and really mean nothing. I don't know about you, Pastor, but I know for me, we've supported up to 140 missionaries in our church. And I got a little bit disenchanted Because some of the missionaries that we supported have been there not only in Yosemite, but the church previous at First Baptist Church in Santa Maria. They've been there for years and years and years and years. And I'm saying, how are we going to reach the world if you're a missionary evangelist? We don't need stationaries. We need missionaries.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul, if I remember, he was a missionary evangelist. He went to a city. He got people saved. He trained them. He turned it over to a national, and bless the Lord, he was on to another place. He preached the gospel. He got them saved. He established a local church. He trained them. He turned it over to another national. He was on to the other place. No wonder we read in the gospel of Acts that they turned the world upside down. And folks, it's 7.5 billion people. We're not going to turn this world upside down by just staying in one place.
That's right.
We're going to have to go to say, where are those places that have never heard? Where are they? I don't want to give you bad news tonight and let you go out of here downhearted. Let me give you like some good news? I mean, you know, if you look at Fox News all the time or whatever you choose to look at, you can get pretty depressed after a while. And if you listen to these statistics that I could give you, you could get a little depressed at that time and say, what's the hope? How can we hold on to the rope? I'm letting go. I can't even see that rope. Well, let me tell you, God is on his throne. And I don't have time to tell you all the good news, but I can tell you this. If you maybe look at people in Gurkhas, you know where those women are looking at, and I've seen plenty of those. And the hair kind of goes up on my Americana redneck skin when I see that kind. I'll be honest with you. But I'm going to tell you, God loves them. And they need to hear the gospel just like anybody else. And they can be saved. And I want to tell you tonight that more Muslims have been saved since 1970 than the previous 1,200 years, statistics tell us. In China, where Brother Sanders is going with his wife and family, in China, I don't know where the estimates are, but I know Joshua Project, you can Google it yourself if you want to, they are estimating that 10,000 professions of faith in China are made in Jesus Christ every day. You folks, I can get excited on a friend day and say, wouldn't it be wonderful, preacher, if on this friend day we could have something like Pentecost, Peter would preach and 3,000 people get saved. And I can say this, and I have said it to my people. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could see 3,000 people saved? Did you hear what I said? China, 10,000, not just on the day of Pentecost, but every day. Every day. You know, in fact, is the Chinese or Christians are praying over there that God will send persecution to America like they go through so that the real Christians will stand up. Well, that's good news. China, there's a great need, but there's great news. I'm talking about there's more nationals today, and I've seen it. There's not one American missionary that we found in all the country of Armenia. Armenia is not a country that is the opposite of Calvinism, by the way. It surrounds Russia and Azerbaijan, Georgia. It surrounds Iraq, Iran, Turkey. That's Armenia. But it has open borders. Not one American missionary. I do know a missionary there. His name is Rayburn. In fact, his son is a junior now, I think, at West Coast Baptist College. It's the only English-speaking missionary I found. But God is doing a work. I wish I could tell you about Armenia. But God is doing a work there, and I saw pastors in from Syria, wounded and shot by ISIS, and others that are there being trained to go back because it's open borders. Americans can't go there, but Armenians can, and these people can come in and get trained and go back and plant churches in places like Iraq, Iran, Syria, Turkey, all of these places where you and I can't go. God's on his throne.
Amen.
God is at work. I want to encourage you along that line. And I'd love to tell you about Uzbekistan. Where you cannot have a Bible in Uzbekistan tonight. If you're caught with a Bible in your home, you will sacrifice 1 year's, the law is you will sacrifice 1 year's salary if you're found with a Bible. But praise God for an iPhone. Because they do have apps, not only in America, but they have Bible apps in Uzbekistan where the authorities cannot trace them reading the Bible on their iPhone. That's good news. Very good news. I'd like to tell you tonight about Mongolia is just right now getting their first whole Bible. And we put one in Armenia. We put one in Karnataka. That's why I was there as well. And that sort of thing. I'd like to tell you some of the BIMI missionaries here tonight. Hey, in Fiji Island, that's exciting. because Fiji is this project's already done, but they have asked for Bibles to be given in the hands of every student in Fiji Islands. Every student, elementary, junior high, and high school. And they go over there and they preach the gospel before they give out these Bibles. They get saved and they're going back to their homes. That's good news. Papua New Guinea, same thing. They are saying, the government says, the King James Version of the Bible is our official Bible of Papua New Guinea. And they are doing, and they want a Bible in the hands of every one of the students. And it's an amazing thing what's happening there. I could tell you this. Let me give you another little trivia thing. We need translations. A lot of those places in India and every place, they don't have a Bible. There's nothing. We need translators. One of these kids or young people? Where are you going to send them if they want to be a translator? Where are you going to train them? You're going to train them at Wycliffe that believes in a critical text and doesn't believe in a local church? Now, I would never send them to Wycliffe. And I wouldn't send them to New Tribes. They also are critical texts. They're not going to give them a good Bible. And so there's really no place to go. Hey, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, there are only 300 translators that we know about that exist, Wycliffe, New Tribes, or anybody. There are only 300 in the world today. And there are only 30 that are within our stripes. 30. That are right now, like a fellow out of our church, Jason Otteson and his wife, Cherith, who are over in Papua New Guinea with the Kamako people. And they have no language, no written language, so they're developing a curriculum to give them a written language. Then after they teach them to read, they're right now in the process of translating John and Romans and giving them their first Bible. They continue that project, it'll take 30 years. But we only have 30 of those kind of people. 30. And we need translators. Young people, are you listening? Adults, are you listening? We need them. But where are you going to send them? Thank God there are two businessmen that have come forward and said, we will pledge $1 million, $1 million for the next 10 years to establish a translator college. That after you get out of West Coast, after you get out of Golden State, wherever you're going, you can go right there into Milford, Ohio, First Baptist Church, and it's going to open next year. No facilities needed. Got the church facilities, and it's going to be there. And it's just waiting. That's good news. Amen. Great news. God is on his throne. And I can tell you a host more. But wait a minute. Hypothetically, let's think of something. Let's imagine tonight something that is unthinkable. The 49ers going to the Super Bowl. And whoever's going to be the quarterback is in the fourth quarter and there's just 40 seconds left in the game. And they're 4 points behind. 49ers, 4 points. That's a natural place. 4 points behind. And so the 49ers have the ball on their own 30-yard line. The quarterback of whoever it is receives. It's unbelievable. There's a hole open all the way to the other goal line. And there goes the 49er Super Bowl. Just seconds left. And there he goes streaking down the field. And there he goes down to the 5-10, the 5-yard line. And he stops and he begins doing an end zone dance. So what are you doing? You're 4 points down. A field goal's not going to make it. You need a touchdown. Get in the end zone. Finish the job. And ladies and gentlemen, for us to stop tonight and say, well, thank God, what's going on in India? What's going on in China? What's going on in Fiji Islands? Praise the Lord, and I'm glad for it, because God is on his throne. But folks, we're not in the end zone yet. We're not in the end zone yet. We haven't scored. Stop. We can't do the dance right now, the end zone. Let's finish the job. And that is seeing the rope. And the need tonight is seeing by visualizing the multitudes. Oh, there's a second point there. Look in the same verse. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with what, church? Could we say it with a little more vigor? He was moved with
compassion.
What's compassion? Compassion, would you accept me saying action? It's more than just feeling. It's more than just sitting tonight and saying, wow, that's something. Wow, I sure enjoyed that video. It's more than that. It's doing something. I always said in every missions conference, there are always three things that we think about. Common denominators, any church, if it's got a normal missions conference. Praying, that was last night. If we're not praying, we're not going anywhere. Andrew Murray said back in the 1900s, early 1900s, he said, the great lack of world evangelism is our lack of prayer. Same thing is true today. Praying, going, our neighbors, workers, families, our city. A missions conference isn't worth its salt, preacher, if there's not more at Visitation soul winning next week than there was this week. It hasn't really, we heard, but it went in one ear and went out the other. Not everybody can come out one time, but there ought to be more soul winning and more witnessing after a revival of a missions conference. And then giving, praying, going, giving, compassion. You see, the Bible says that Jesus saw the multitudes, his eye affected his heart, and he was moved with compassion. I want to ask you tonight, because I want you to begin thinking in just another day, tomorrow night, you're going to be receiving a faith promise commitment card. Will you give? Will you commit something and saying, I want, everybody can do something.
That's right. Amen.
Little girls on the front row, everybody in between in the sound booth back there, everybody up here in the platform, everybody can do something.
Amen.
I hate to hear that. Actually, you don't know my situation. Listen, the worst of us, the poorest of us can go out and get a garbage bag and pick up aluminum cans and recycle some plastic bottles and have something to give to Jesus if you're really burdened about it.
Yeah.
The truth of the matter is, you can. Everybody can do something, but you've got to see the rope. You've got to see the rope. You've got to visualize, and then you've got to have that compassion. You've got to agonize. It's that agonization, and that's something I can't drum up in you, and that's something that we just can't teach. It's something that you've got to say, I've seen it, and it's affected my heart. I've got to do something. I've got to pray. I've got to go. I've got to give. And then you've begun to see the ropes. See, until you visualize, until you agonize, you haven't really seen the ropes, and that's the need. That is exactly the need in every church now. That I say, God, help me to see and help me to feel. Help me to agonize. Oh, but it's not over with. And then verse 35 says, and Jesus went about some of the cities. And is that what your Bible says? That's not what my Bible says. I misread that. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and so on. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. Do you know it? It's the fifth time that God gives us, Jesus gives the Great Commission. Matthew 28, Mark 15, 16, Luke 24, John 20, 21, and Acts 1, 8. Five times. If he said it one time, it'd be enough. But five times he said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Five times. As the Father sent me, so send I you. Acts 1, 8, he says something that I want you to catch. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, you have the Holy Ghost. How much of the Holy Ghost do you have? All of it. How much of the Holy Ghost, how much of you does he have? You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me. Listen to what, don't miss this word. Both. In Jerusalem, that's Manteca. In all Judea, that may be Lathrop, how you say it? Lathrop, close enough. All the surrounding areas around here, Ripon. And then Samaria, some have indicated that to be your state or it could be the nation. But Samaria, the Samaritans were hated people. Well, we got a lot of that going on in America today. Whether we don't like that skin or we don't like that political poverty, or we don't know. Samaria. Who's the hated group today? Who's the offscouring? Jesus said, I want you to be their witness. I want witness to them. And to the uttermost part of the earth. Get out there to the farthest one that is unreached. How to see the rope. Evangelize. Visualize. Agonize. Jesus agonized. And he evangelized. That's why you had a friend day. That's why you go out door knocking. That's why you have visitation. That's why you have organized soul winning, to make sure everybody gets a knocking on every door. It's not just the hired hands. Responsibility is all of our responsibility. Joining hands saying, we're a team. Let's do it. But some of you are not going to go to China. And some of you are not going to go to Mozambique. And some of you are not going to go to Uganda and all these other places. But you got to see the rope before you hold the rope. You got to see it. Pray the Lord of the harvest. I'm going to stop right there because he did organize. But we're not going to get to that tonight. You've been a good audience. Thank you for listening. Say, what's the need tonight? Let's make some godly decisions. Some of you are sitting here tonight, and to be honest with you, you need to see with your eyes and see just a little differently than saying, wow. No, let it affect your heart.
Amen.
The prayer of some of us tonight, if we're sincere enough, ought to be, God, impact and break my heart. Help me to see some things like he saw in Mozambique, that he saw in China, that he saw in Uganda, that he saw in India, Nepal, and some other places. God, help me to see. And Lord, some of you need to pray tonight at an altar. God, help me to have compassion. Agonize. I'm in. I will give. I will go. I will pray. I'm in. When you come around to talking about faith, I'm in. That's where compassion begins to work. I'm in. Don't have to convince you. And you need to begin to say, I'll evangelize. We said enough about that last night, but that's what a missions conference is all about. Seeing every creature told. You have a sphere of influence, dear church member tonight. You have a sphere of influence that nobody else will touch except for you. And you will give an account as I will give an account of myself to the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Saved, yes. But say, what about that sphere of influence I gave you that you never touched because you did not visualize, you did not agonize, you did not evangelize? So what decision do you need to make tonight? I'd like to put it out a little further. I heard the preacher say it last night, and I pray this in every missions conference. God, who's going to tell those Chinese? Sanders can't do it all by themselves. There's 1.4 billion people and 800 million people have never heard the gospel. Who's going to tell those Indians? Who's going to go to those unreached people groups? You said it tonight. It comes out of the churches. Wouldn't it be wonderful tonight if not Smith, not Dalzell, not one of somebody else, not a missionary, but wouldn't it be wonderful if the Holy Spirit of God just, I want you. I want you. I'm just going to ask tonight everybody to consider the fact there's a reason you can't go. Jim Elliott, who was one of the five martyrs in Ecuador, said, people don't need so much a call as they need a kick in the pants. Wow. Bob Hughes, missionary to the Philippines, now with the Lord, who was influential in Rick Martin going to the Philippines, said, why do we need a call when God has given us a command? Go. Many of us are sitting around waiting for some fluffy call or some writing in the clouds. You're called. Wherever you are, you're called. And maybe we need to put to legs tonight that song that we sang earlier, I Surrender All. I wonder who tonight might come and say, God's called me. By the grace of God, unless he shuts the door, I want to go. You see, we talked about a 10:40 window. I don't think you heard too much about the 7:14 window. You know what the 7:14 window is? 7:14 window is 7 years of age to 14 years of age. And that's the time that the Lord, I surrendered at a camp at Hume Lake, California. That 7 to 14 is a tender age, young people. When God speaks to you, and yes, he won't tell you necessarily the country or whatever, but you need to say in your heart, Lord, whatever you have for me, I'd like to be a missionary. I'd like to give my life, whatever you have for me, Lord. Maybe some of you teenagers need to come and make that 7:14 decision tonight. Or 30. Or 40, whatever. Let's stand together as we pray.